tonight to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and we want to read beginning at verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Chapter 3 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this Wednesday evening service, and thank you for the opportunity that it provides for us to take a few moments and study your word together. We pray that we would allow you to be our teacher tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our studies on Sunday night, we're thinking about three signs from the days of Noah in the book of Genesis. Three signs that are present in these days of Noah. Three signs that remind us that the return of the Lord Jesus is near. That remind us that the day of grace is drawing rapidly to a close. And in the light of that, we need to know that we're saved. One of the great problems in fundamental churches in this hour is the problem of the false profession. And when we say fundamental churches, we are talking about fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. We aren't talking about the mainline denominations. Those churches have what Paul described in 2 Timothy 3:5 as a form of godliness, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I think an example of this is what the Pope did today. He called for civil unions, and we know where civil unions went in this country. It's just a step toward the recognition by the Catholic Church of same-sex marriage. But he called for civil unions or civil union laws for same-sex couples who he says should be legally covered. That's a denial of the power and the authority of the Word of God that established marriage in the beginning as being only between a man and a woman. It's a denial of the power and the authority of this book that condemns homosexuality as an abomination, as vile affections, as unseemly. But it's not just the Catholic Church, it's the other mainline denominations that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And the power that they are all denying is the power of the gospel. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." and the power of God, the message of the gospel, the message of the need and the way of salvation is what is missing in all of these denominations in this country. But there's problems in fundamental churches. Here, the problem is not a lack of the preaching of the gospel. Here, the problem is people who name the name of Christ, who claim to know the Lord, but they do not depart from iniquity. And they hear a message and they are convicted. They believe that the reason that they don't depart from iniquity is that they're out of fellowship with the Lord, when the sad truth is they've never been in fellowship with the Lord. The truth is they've never repented of their sin. They've never turned to the Lord Jesus from their sin and trusted Him to be their Savior. That's why we've come to these verses here in the book of Daniel. We want to look at Nebuchadnezzar tonight for a few minutes and his response, his reaction to the message from heaven as Daniel interpreted his dream. On the surface, in these verses that we have read, Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to the message from heaven seems good. As we view the scene here, his reaction to the Word of God, in fact, seems quite impressive. His words seem to be genuine, sincere. But we want to examine the king's actions and his words here, because I believe they reveal to us some indications, some characteristics of a false profession. Notice again, if you will, verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The first thing that we notice here is that Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to the message from heaven was external. We see in verse 46 that the king fell upon his face. He had an external reaction to the message from heaven. And I think it's important to remind ourselves of something here. Look back at verse 30 of this second chapter, where Daniel says, "But as for me, this secret, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." That thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. God gave Nebuchadnezzar this revelation from heaven to make known not only what shall come to pass hereafter, but that he might know the thoughts of his heart. And what were the thoughts of Nebuchadnezzar's heart? They were only evil continually, just like ours. Because Nebuchadnezzar had a heart just like ours, that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Out of the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, just like out of our heart, proceeded evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, an evil eye. God's purpose was to expose Nebuchadnezzar's heart to him, to the end that he might come to know the stone, that he might fall on the stone. The stone that his fathers, the builders of Babylon, had rejected. They had rejected the stone for the brick of their own hands. God's purpose was to expose Nebuchadnezzar's heart to him, to the end that he might fall on the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, be broken over his sin, and cry out to God to save him. But instead of reacting from his heart, instead of an internal reaction to the message from heaven, Nebuchadnezzar had this external reaction. But folks, salvation is not an outward transaction. It's an inward transaction. Keep your place here, if you would, and turn over for just a minute to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. There are two verses here. We've looked at them before, but I think that they fit into what we're talking about tonight. The first time that I heard these verses preached on was when I was a teenager. And I've never forgotten them. And the message that was preached from them. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Over 30 years ago, Pastor Kelly preached a message from this chapter. And the title of the message was Salvation and Hypocrisy. It got into these things that are presented by verse 28 and 29. Outward versus inward. And I believe he made the same comparison because I have a note in my Bible of the application of these verses to you and me. And the application is this. We can read this verse this way. For he is not a Christian which is one outwardly. Neither is that salvation which is outward in the flesh. Remember what the Lord Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees. He pronounced woe upon them and called them hypocrites because they were like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. These men that the Lord was talking to made a fair show in the flesh of their works. But making a fair show in the flesh is not salvation. Coming to church, giving money, singing in the choir, keeping the nursery, or teaching a Sunday school class, or teaching at Calvary Christian School, or whatever it is. None of those things. Will save us. None of the things that are outward in the flesh are salvation. That's the application. That's the message that verse 28 is teaching. But then we come to the contrast in verse 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. True salvation, like circumcision, deals with the most private and secret part of the heart. The part that the Lord Jesus said is full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. The hidden part that we control, the hidden part that we want to cling to just as hard as we can. This is where the Word of God, that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, has got to pierce to cut away the proud flesh and open up and lay our hearts bare before God, that we might see ourselves as He sees us, as we might see ourselves as we are. Verse 29 is the contrast to verse 28. That he is a Christian which is one inwardly, And salvation is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. When true salvation comes to the heart, we are delivered from the law. We're delivered from the letter. That being dead wherein we were hailed, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We do that when we are born again by the Spirit of God. And our praise is not of men. No longer are we desiring the praise and the exaltation of men. No longer are we seeking a fair show in the flesh. As a tapestry to cover our sin and our rebellion. Now our praise is of God. And pleasing Him is what matters in our life. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. This is true salvation, and it's inward, in the heart. So much of evangelism today emphasizes the external. Raise your hand, come down to the front, repeat a prayer, get baptized, join the church. External things that people do. And God's purpose, and by the way, you know, it's not hard to get people to do those things. It's not hard to get people to do something outward in the flesh. But God's purpose is to do exactly what He was doing with Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go back again to Daniel chapter 2. God's purpose is to take this revelation from heaven, that we might know the thoughts of our heart, that we might see the exceeding sinfulness of our sin and cry out to Him to save us. And that takes place in the heart. Nebuchadnezzar has this outward show in the flesh. He fell upon his face, not upon his heart. And that's one of the characteristics of a false profession. It's outward and not inward. But that's not all we see in verse 46. Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. That's another indication of a false profession. A false profession tends to be man-centered. It's man-oriented. A false profession tends to be associated. It tends to be attached. It tends to be connected to some man or to some place or to some man-made organization. It focuses on a preacher or a church or a denomination, and that becomes the object of worship. Nebuchadnezzar worshiped Daniel. He was attached to a man. He wasn't attached to the Lord. And so in verse 46, we see two indicators of a false profession. An external reaction to the message from heaven. Not an internal. And an attachment to a man. Now notice verse 47 of Daniel chapter 2. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Verse 47, we see that Nebuchadnezzar gives a testimony. He says that God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. And that sounds good. But there's a word here that we need to notice. It's the word your. Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. Here's a man who publicly acknowledges God and the Lord and acknowledges Him as a revealer of secrets, and yet he doesn't know the Lord. A false profession can be accompanied by a verbal testimony. Someone with a false profession can know the language of the Bible. They can know the language of salvation and yet not know the God of the Bible. Not know the God of salvation. They can know the words to say and yet not know the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us and went to the cross of Calvary and gave His life and shed His blood that we might be saved. So here are three indications or three characteristics of a false profession. an external reaction to the revelation from heaven, an attachment to a man, and a knowledge of the words and the language of the Bible and salvation without really knowing the Lord. But there's a fourth indicator of a false profession in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. It's the first verse of chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Another indicator of a false profession is a refusal to give up idols. There's a very critical type of idolatry, a very subtle kind of idolatry that we want to see in this verse. Here in the first verse of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Nebuchadnezzar took the image of his dream and he made it into an image of gold. But he did more than that. This man took the Word of God, he took the revelation from heaven, and he made it and molded it and shaped it into an image of his creation. A moment ago we said that continued idolatry is one of the characteristics of a false profession. Another way to say that is that someone with a false profession takes the Word of God, they take this revelation from heaven, and instead of letting the Word of God make and mold and shape them, they do the exact opposite. They mold and shape the Word of God to suit themselves. They make and mold the Word of God into an image of their creation. Think about the image here for just a minute. Look at back at chapter 2 and verse 31. Chapter 2 and verse 31, Daniel is giving Nebuchadnezzar his dream and he says, "Thou, O king, sawest, behold a great image. This great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." Here's the description of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. The image, the revelation from heaven that Daniel's giving him. The head was of fine gold. The breast and the arms were of silver. The belly and the thighs were of brass. The legs were made of iron. And the feet part of iron and part of clay. 5 different materials made up this image. And in verse 36, Daniel says, "This is the dream. We'll tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. And the head was the only part of the image that God said was gold. Now, look back at chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. The message from heaven said that only the head was gold. Nebuchadnezzar's image was all of gold. I believe that tells us what this image looked like. I believe it tells us that this image looked like Nebuchadnezzar. He made the whole image gold. He made the whole image like the head. He made the whole image like himself. You see, Nebuchadnezzar took the Word of God. He took the revelation from heaven and he took it and he molded it and he made it and he shaped it in such a way as to preserve an image of himself. That is the most subtle, the most sophisticated, the most dangerous kind of idolatry that there is. To take the Word of God, to take the message from heaven and make it and mold it in such a way as to preserve our image.
shape it in such a way that we think we can preserve and live and have our own life and do it under the guise of following and being obedient to the message from heaven. Here are all the characteristics of a false profession. External reaction to the Word of God. Attachment to a man. A knowledge of biblical words and language. The ability to say words, to give a testimony. And all of these things build to this last point. Shaping the Word of God instead of the Word shaping us. Shaping and making and molding the message of the Word of God in such a way as to preserve and keep our lives. Molding it in such a way into the idol that we love and cherish the most, ourselves. It's good to be reminded that this was Nebuchadnezzar's response to preaching the way it ought to be. Daniel wasn't preaching in a way that encouraged false professions. He was preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." He wasn't preaching the way that so much of the evangelical preaching is done in churches today. The word of the hour in American evangelism is the word commitment. You hear sermons all over, everywhere you turn. You need to make a commitment to Christ. I don't know of another word that encourages false professions like this word commitment. The word commit means to consign. And when you consign something to someone, you let them have it, but you let them have it conditionally. You retain ownership of it. If you make a commitment to the Lord Jesus, if you commit your life to Christ, then you are consigning it to Him. You're letting Him have it conditionally, but you retain the ownership of it. It's like that song, "Take my life and let it be." Now that's not the way we sing it and mean it. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." A lot of us stop after that first "be." "Take my life, but let it be. I want my will and your will. I want the world and I want Christ." You make a commitment to the Lord, you're consigning your life to Him. You're letting Him have it conditionally. But you retain ownership of your life. Commitment allows you to pick and choose and take or leave the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 and verse 46 and 47 and chapter 3 and verse 1 makes a commitment to Christ. And that commitment allowed him to shape and mold the Word of God into an image of himself. It allowed him to save his life and keep his life and live his life. Go on and live his life the way he wanted. Commitment to Christ, folks, is not what people need. What people need is to surrender their hearts and their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. To surrender something means that you give up ownership of it. You don't own it anymore. You don't control it anymore. The object surrendered belongs to someone else. They have it. They own it. They control it. True salvation means that we're not our own, because we've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. There's an eternal difference between making a commitment to Christ and surrendering your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is the difference between life and death. Three times in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus says, "For whosoever will save his life," that's commitment. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life," that's surrender. "But whosoever will
surrender his life for my sake, the same shall save it. These two words are the battle line today. Between the broad way and the narrow way. Between truth and error. Between having great crowds who come and just having a faithful remnant. It's the difference between the mind of God and the plan of God and the mind and the plan of Satan. In every mind, when the gospel is preached, there's a battle raging. And it's over these two words, commitment and surrender. Satan says, look, make a commitment to Christ and go on with your life. Just add Christ to what you're doing. Just name the name of Christ. And that'll satisfy your parents and your teachers. That'll satisfy the people in the church. The people you have to deal with. And then you can go on and not depart from iniquity. That's shaping and molding the Word of God to preserve your life. That's a spiritual way, if you will, to build an image to the one that we idolize the most. And that's ourselves. And while Satan is saying, make a commitment, the Lord Jesus says, surrender. Die. Lose your life so that I can give you my life. It's not hard to see which is the most popular message. It's not hard to see which message will appeal to the flesh, which message will appeal to the crowds. Daniel was preaching the word of God the way it was intended to be preached. Thus saith the Lord. He wasn't a new evangelical. He wasn't preaching in a way that encouraged false professions. And yet that's what he got. Nebuchadnezzar made a commitment to Christ for the same reason that many do today. He wanted to save his life. He wanted to shape and mold the Word of God instead of allowing the Word of God to shape and mold him. These verses that we've looked at today give us a glimpse into the false profession. They're here in the book so that we can examine ourselves. That brings us to the point of the message. What do you have tonight as you sit in this service? Have you made a commitment to Christ? Have you just added the Lord to what you were already doing? Have you named His name so that you can continue on in your iniquity? So that you can do your will in a spiritual context? Have you just responded outwardly to the Word of God? Are you attached to a man, to a church, to a place, to a denomination? Do you know the language and the words to say to impress and get along with the people around you who are saved, but to keep them off of you? Are you holding on to a false profession? If you are tonight, you need to surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender means death. Death to self. So that you can have as a free gift the life of Christ. Surrender takes place inwardly. In the heart. It's an inward transaction that takes place between you and the Lord. It's an inward transaction that takes place between a seeking Savior and a seeking sinner. Surrender happens by an act of your will to humble your heart before the message from heaven. May we allow the Lord tonight to examine us and show us our hearts, because the day of grace is almost over. And very soon the Lord Jesus is going to come. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity to think about these things tonight and to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. We thank You for the simplicity of salvation. That when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, when we come and we cast ourselves at His feet and we cry out to Him to save us. No conditions. No, if He does this, then we'll do that. When we come to Him unconditionally and trust Him as our Savior, He saves us to the uttermost. We pray that that is the portion of each person here tonight. If there's anyone here who is lost, they know the message. They're like Nebuchadnezzar. They may have made some external profession. They know the language. But what they've done is they've just taken this message, and instead of it molding them, they've molded it to make an image of themselves, to live their lives for their pleasure, to do their will. And yet to do it in a spiritual context that's so deceitful. Help them to see the deception of their heart tonight. And truly surrender their hearts to You. Father, for those of us who know You as our Savior, we pray that we would live for You. As we think about these days of Noah, the things that we see happening around us, that tell us the end of all things is at hand. We pray that we would be those who are serving You, that we might be found faithful when You come. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.